When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive him out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
Well, we are continuing on through this series that we have been doing through this middle part of Mark's Gospel. And so let's pray as we think about this particular part this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we, on this Remembrance Sunday, ask that you would speak to us. Speak to us in our grief and confusion over war and those we have lost. And speak to us now, we pray, through your word, by your spirit, so that we might be equipped to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever come across the phrase, "meanwhile, back at the ranch." It may well be familiar to many. It was used particularly by narrators on cowboy films, if you're a particular fan of cowboy films. And in fact, it was started out as a description that was put up on silent films to go from one thing to another. But that phrase, "meanwhile, back at the ranch," was used by the filmmaker Alfred Hitchcock to describe a particular kind of storytelling. Meanwhile, back at the ranch stories have two parallel storylines going on at the same time. And the way that Alfred Hitchcock would talk about it and use it was that you would cut from one story to the other at the crucial time in the plot, when it was the most sense in the story, when it would be the most dramatic impact. Well, our passage this morning, this next part of Mark's Gospel, could be considered a bit of meanwhile back at the ranch storytelling. We saw a couple of weeks ago how Jesus had taken three of his disciples off with him, took them up to a mountain, and they gained a vision of Jesus in glory along with Moses and Elijah. And it was it's a fascinating episode. It's a really interesting thing to think about. But you might have also thought, well, what happened to the other disciples? Yeah, Peter, James, and John got to go up the mountain with Jesus, but what about the rest of them? What were they up to at the time? And Mark is about to tell us. Mark, having told us about this glorious encounter on the mountain, then says, "Meanwhile, back at the ranch," or back down the mountain, "this is what is going on." And we find that particularly as Jesus and the three disciples come down the mountain, we flick back to see what is happening in the valley. And what is happening there teaches us a powerful and important lesson about the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. Because what we find is that these other nine disciples are in a heated argument with the teachers of the law. Now, this is not uncommon. You find that again and again, particularly Jesus encountering the teachers of the law, the religious leaders, and arguing with them. And here it seems the disciples are arguing with these religious leaders. And a crowd has gathered around them. And as they see Jesus returning back to the scene, they start to flock towards him. And so Jesus asks them, what are you arguing about? What is going on here? What have we missed while we're up on the mountain? And interesting enough, I don't know if you noticed this, Jesus doesn't exactly get a straight answer. You have to sort of read between the lines a little bit to try and work out what they were arguing about, because we're not really told what their argument was, but they're told what is going on. So instead, a man from the crowd steps up, and he directs us to the heart of the situation. And this is what he says. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." So what we find in the middle of all of this crowd and argument and hubbub and to-do is a boy who is in a dire situation. It's interesting, if you've read through the different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll realize that Mark is the briefest of the gospel writers. He doesn't waste any words. He usually goes immediately from one thing to the next. But in this passage, he tells us four times about the symptoms and the struggles that this boy has. Because he wants us to see the desperate predicament that this child is in. Now, I think there's a danger as we read something like this that we lose the desperation because we want to get tied up in the diagnosis. Mark tells us that here is a boy possessed by an impure spirit. But we read with our modern eyes this story about Mark's description, and it sounds like someone suffering perhaps from some element of mental illness or perhaps from epilepsy. And we begin to think what might be going on in this boy's life. And there's lots that we could explore there. But I want us to see that Mark, and most importantly, Jesus, diagnosed this boy's condition as a spiritual one. Now, while some of the symptoms might seem, for instance, like epilepsy or other medical things that we can think about now, there is much more going on here. This is a spirit that not only brings convulsions, but prevents him from hearing and from speaking. And the father explains that the demon has sought again and again to try and kill the boy. So it's good for us to read the Bible with our modern eyes and understanding, to bring our newer, perhaps more up-to-date understanding of medical conditions. But as we read this, we need to notice this is not an illness, but a spiritual evil that wants nothing less than to destroy a life. And as they bring the boy to Jesus, he immediately begins to convulse, but with a command, Jesus rebukes the impure spirit in the child and he heals him completely. What were they arguing about? Well, we have to read between the lines and have to assume that the argument was about why the disciples couldn't do what Jesus did. The disciples had tried to heal this boy. They had tried to drive out the spirit, and they couldn't. But here comes Jesus. He does it, and all is well. So later, Jesus' disciples come to Jesus and want to know more about it. They ask Jesus, look, what did we do wrong? What did we miss, Jesus? I mean, we thought we were doing all the right things. I mean, we'd seen you do it, and we were trying, and it just didn't work. What's the answer? And Jesus, in the very last verse of this passage, tells us the crucial thing, which is this kind can only come out by prayer. This kind can come out only by prayer. Which is a very odd thing for Jesus to say. Because I don't know if you noticed, when it comes to healing this boy, Jesus doesn't pray. Oh, Jesus prays, of course, lots of times throughout the gospel. He spends time with his Father on many different occasions, but not here. Jesus says to his disciples, this kind only come out through prayer, but here he simply commands this impure spirit and the boy is made whole. What is going on here? Why does Jesus say one thing and then seemingly do something else? Well, the reason is that Jesus doesn't need to pray because he has divine power and authority. He can command the evil spirits and they will do what he says. But his disciples need to pray because they don't have power or authority in themselves. They don't have the power needed to heal and to restore. Only God has that power. And if the disciples and followers of Jesus go around trying to command the powers of nature and the forces of evil in their own power, they will get precisely nowhere. Which is seemingly what has happened, meanwhile, back at the ranch. And as Jesus' disciples needed to learn this lessons about the importance of prayer, so do we. In John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is a classic example of this lived out in the lives of the disciples. But the question is, how often do we try and get things done under our own steam and in our own power? Far too often, if I'm honest with myself. And even in church life, where you think prayer ought to be the bedrock of all we do, and we hope that that is the case, but we can get so busy and so active as a church community that we can forget to pray. And we can forget this important lesson that the only power and authority we have comes from Jesus and therefore through prayer. The truth of the matter is we cannot do anything without prayer. That is what this episode teaches us. The disciples, of course, had the right idea. They were on a healing ministry. They wanted to see those who are trapped set free. They wanted to see God's kingdom come. They wanted to see the evidence of God's work shown in the people around them. We want to say amen to all of those things, don't we? We want to say yes, we want all those things as well. They wanted to see this boy restored to health. They wanted what was good. There was nothing wrong with what they wanted. They just forgot to ask God to do it. And so they failed. And their work was fruitless. And so there's a real warning for us here. We must not fall into the danger of failing or being fruitless because we forget to pray. We need to remember that all power and authority belongs not to us, but to Jesus. And it is only through him that we see that at work. We need to seek him and his will and his blessing on all that we do. The Father in this story gives us a great example of prayer. So if Jesus' words at the end give us the importance of prayer, the essence of prayer is captured by this Father. He says, he comes to Jesus and he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I mean, I think that's the most basic kind of prayer that you can pray. Regardless of what you're praying about, whether it's praying about yourself or praying about someone else, praying about our world or what is going on in our own lives, we come to Jesus and say, take pity on us and help us. That is what prayer is about. And I think it's fascinating that, you know, that take pity on us is literally run to us when we cry to you. Run to us when we cry to you. That's what we want in prayer, isn't it? That's why we pray, because we believe that we pray to a God who comes, who runs to us when we speak to him. When we need help, when we cry out, we want someone to come running. We don't want our cry to fall on deaf ears. And we know in Jesus that it does not, that God hears us. He answers prayers. And so here is a wonderful pattern of what prayer is, to ask, Lord, help me in the mess and the muck of life to come to Jesus and to ask for his help. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But we don't find it very easy. I don't know if you're the kind of person who finds it easy to ask for help. Many of us find it really difficult to ask for help. And to be brutally honest, many of us men find it hard to ask for help. Classic example of this is asking for directions. There was a study a number of years ago that found that men in the UK, on average, drove an extra 276 miles a year because they refused to ask for directions. One in four men, apparently, would wander aimlessly for at least 30 minutes before asking someone for direction, and one in 10 wouldn't even ask anyone then. And they admitted, the men in the survey admitted to telling passengers they knew where they were going even when they didn't. Asking for help sounds easy, but it's hard. Because we have to overcome our pride and our self-sufficiency. But the power of prayer comes from putting aside our power and seeking God's power. It is asking Jesus for help so that we will not fail and we will not be fruitless. Many of you will know we're in a season at the moment where, as a church, we're looking afresh at our mission and our values and our vision. And there are lots of ways we are able to do that. Our life groups have been looking at, they're spending some time thinking about it. I'm really looking forward to hearing the feedback from various groups. We're going to be spending some time as a PCC in this coming week thinking about and looking at and praying over our visions and our values. We're going to hopefully send out a survey via email to all of the people who are connected with the church to get further thoughts and ideas. And all of that is good. All of that is really helpful and great to be able to do. But without prayer, all of that activity will be worth precisely nothing. Because without prayer, we will attempt to launch forward into the future in our own strength and in our own power rather than God's. And Jesus tells us here, that is destined to fail. We might have all the good intentions, but unless we're seeking God, his blessing, his power, his strength, it will go nowhere. So can I ask you particularly, as you take away this importance of prayer and the essence of prayer of this father in the story here, can I ask us as a church to pray particularly for our vision and future as a church? One of the ways to do that is to join in with our praise and prayer evening next Sunday evening. It's a great opportunity to have a lot of different ways to engage with prayer and particularly to listen to God and to communicate what we feel he's saying to us. But I recognize that not everyone can make 7:30 on a Sunday evening. So however we do it, whether we're doing this on our own, whether we're meeting with others, whether we're talking in our life groups, wherever it may be, can we pray? Commit to pray for God's direction and God's empowering. That for us as individuals and as a church, that we ask Jesus for our work not to fail or to be fruitless, but to be empowered by his power and authority as we come to him in prayer. So let me lead us in a prayer now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you as our Heavenly Father, and we can come to you with all of our thoughts and our feelings and our worries and our anxieties and our requests. And we can say to you, Lord, help us. And we pray that you would help us to overcome our pride and self-sufficiency, to be people who quickly and easily say, Lord, help us, knowing that you hear us and you help us and you build your kingdom in your power and authority. Amen.